Well, it's certainly a blessing and a privilege to be with you, and I'm excited to share God's Word with you this morning. You know, there are times in a Christian's life where you come upon a portion of Scripture that just doesn't seem to leave you. No matter how much time has passed, it always stays with you. It convicts you. It reminds you of what is truly important. For me, this is one of those passages. I read it a long time ago, and I haven't shared it with many people, but I want to share it with you this morning. I pray it does for you what it has done for me, and that God would be glorified through His Word. A few weeks ago, I was talking to someone about the subject of living the Christian life, some of the harder aspects of it. And this person replied to me jokingly, at least I hope they were joking, "Well, I'm saved, so what else is there? Ugh. I have my heavenly insurance, so I'm good to go. I don't need to know anything else. Ugh." You know, if you ever want to put Dad's stomach in a knot or cause his heart to hurt, just say that to him. It's like the worst thing you can say to a pastor. I'm saved, that's all there is. And though we joke about it, sometimes I find myself forgetting one of the most important truths that God has ever wanted us to ever understand. Let's look at verse 11 again. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Teaching? Yes. We need to be reminded this morning, the simple, incredible truth is that salvation is not the end. It is the beginning. The grace of God does bring in salvation. And aren't you glad for that this morning? But it also brings so much more. You see, most self-professing Christians in our society today would have been happy with just verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Okay, I'm good. That's all I need to know. But it doesn't end there. In fact, it is just a small stepping stone. Be mindful this morning that God's grace was not just given to us in order to save our souls, but also in order to teach us something of the greatest worth. This teaching is not just some sharing of information in a dusty old classroom or imparting some crude, lifeless data that simply informs or instructs. No, it is something far beyond that. You see, when God teaches His children, He does not just do so in word, but also in power. When He wishes to impart to us His Word, His teaching, He also gives us the power to both understand and to do all that is contained within. When God's school is in session, minds are not informed, they are transformed. And that is what He wants from all of us today. His grace brings salvation, and praise the Lord for that. But there are also three things that His grace can teach us this morning about living this new life in Christ. The first thing we see is very important, is number one, to leave. Let's look at verse 11 again. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." As you know, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus. He was given a very special, and perhaps it was a baptism by fire assignment, to go to the island of Crete and do, as Paul says, to set in order the things that are wanting in the churches and in the church leadership. The island of Crete was an amazing place of culture and civilization. It gave birth to the Grecian kingdoms and made the building blocks for the Roman Empire. It was essentially the foundation for what we know as Western civilization today. Crete says, "You're welcome." They were most famous, though, for three things during that time. Number one, they possessed some of the greatest sailors and fishermen in the entire Mediterranean Sea. They had remarkably skilled archers and soldiers. But what they were the most famous for was they possessed and had a horrible moral reputation. The people of Crete were not one of strong integrity and honest upbringing. And that disposition was beginning to affect the local churches as well. Look back in chapter 1, and this is Paul speaking, verse 12. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are alway liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" Ouch. That wasn't nice. You know, that's not politically correct, Paul. You can't say those things. You know, it really doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life if your walk isn't right. if your soul is in bondage to sin and your reputation follows it. Right out of the gate, the very first thing that God chooses to teach his children is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to leave. That might be strange to us, but this is how God has always instructed his own. When Christ healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, when he and he alone pardoned the woman that was caught in adultery, he did not say to them, go to now and attend church. Go and give to the poor. Go forth to the mission field. Proclaim the gospel in my name. No. He looked at that woman and he said, go and sin no more. He was telling them to leave. Leave behind the old man. Leave behind the old habits. Leave behind the old ways, the old friends, the old dispositions, and allow God to renew that and transform that which was dead and broken and lost. God has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is not a suggestion. Our testimony as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, is more important to him than we could ever possibly imagine. What we do and don't do is just as critical as what we say. It's as the old saying goes, for your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. It's awfully hard to hear the grievances and complaints of a city like Baltimore when its citizens are razing it to the ground. It's hard to hear their message, whatever it is, when they are destroying people's homes, people's livelihoods, and completely ruining the reputation of the city they allegedly claim they love. It's hard to listen to anyone with any message, even the gospel, when our hearts and our lives are constantly marred with the effects of sin. If we miss, if we neglect this truth, we fail to understand all that God has for us. This word here in verse 12, denying, Greek word means to act or refuse against your own nature, to abhor and detest. What is our attitude with sin today? It is very clear how our society feels about sin, if what's been going on in our courtrooms is any indication. But what about God's people? And the Bible says in Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord dislike. These six things doth the Lord not really care for. No, it says these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. Sin is not something to dislike or object to. It is something to abhor, to utterly and completely deny in our lives. It is something that we must leave behind. Yet this is something that we cannot do on our own. We are all sinners. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, when God teaches and instructs his children, he gives us the power and the ability to do so through his strength and not our own. And this is the tragedy of those who are without Christ. For as much money and effort and resources or religion or good works that they try to do, man cannot escape the bondage of sin on their own. They need a Savior. They need salvation. Because we can do nothing without Christ. Some of you may know of the groundbreaking interview that occurred last weekend. It was of a man named Bruce Jenner. Mr. Jenner was first famous for winning the decathlon and getting the gold medal in 1976 Olympics. It was an amazing victory. Later, he married a woman by the name of Kris Kardashian, whose family needs no introduction. This year, he divorced his wife, and he decided he was no longer going to be a man. He was going to be a woman, all at the age of 65. He scheduled a once-in-a-lifetime interview that aired a week ago, talking about his decision. I was watching it. Throughout the interview, he was trying to justify his actions. The interviewer finally asked one revealing thing. She looked at him and said, why? Why are you doing this? Mr. Jenner thought about it for a moment, and he looked at her and said, I am just trying to live with myself. The truth is, Mr. Jenner is simply a man, like so many others, who is trying to carry the weight of his own sin. But we do not have to be that way. God's grace, which has appeared to all men, has provided a way where we do not have to buckle under the burden of our own sin, where we do not have to just live with it and succumb to its demands, but he has given us the power to leave it all behind, to be able to obey the life-changing command, go and sin no more. In this life, we will never be perfect, especially me, for we are all sinful flesh. God knows this. But are we desiring for that perfection? Are we seeking and praying to prevail over the sin, Paul says, which so easily besets us? We have been saved, not just from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of it. Temptation will come in our lives, yes, but we have been given the victory over it if we simply choose by God's grace to leave. Before God can do anything else in our lives, this must first be done. There should be a difference, a great change. When I was a kid, one of my favorite songs that we learned in Sunday school, I believe it was Mr. Kuza who taught it to us many years ago, goes, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." It's the one and last time you'll ever see me sing a solo, amen? Just so you know. There's been a great change. Has there been a great change in our lives? Whatever temptation, whatever fault you find yourself possessing, God has promised us the power to overcome it, to leave it behind. But this isn't all that God wants us to teach this morning. We saw in this text we are to first leave, yes. But then it says, and this is crucial, number two, to live. Look at verse 12 again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is a truth that many Christians still don't get, even today. We are not supposed to just leave. We are to live. The scripture says, like a garment, to put off the old man. But it doesn't end there. Remember one time at Crown, had a preacher. He's a good preacher. But about this subject, and he goes, "My sermon title is Undress Christians." I don't think that was the best sermon title to use. That's not the sermon title, just so you know, Jeff. That's not it. But you know what? It's true. We're not supposed to just take off the old clothes. We're supposed to put on the new. We're supposed to put on the new man. The Bible, the scriptures, our Christian walk is not simply a list of don'ts and do nots. I used to tell my dorm mates when I was their RA, life is not a student handbook. When you go to Crown College and many Bible colleges, you will receive packets of stuff, and one of them is a Bible college student handbook. It is greater than anything. And I noticed when I was looking through it, there's about 50 pages of things that you are not supposed to do. 50 pages. Don't do this, don't do that. I think my brother created one. You are not allowed to order pizza, Chinese food, or any food of any kind at 3 a.m. Never. I think he made that rule. I think me and my buddies made a rule. You're not allowed to use your doormate's mattress to ride down the hill on freshly fallen snow. Oh, well. But there was a huge, I'm not kidding you, there was about 50 pages. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then I was going through, I'm like, my goodness. And then there was about two pages. Here's things you should do. Here's a few things that you're supposed to do. But don't do all these things. But that is not the Christian life. And that is not how God wants us to follow him. He wants us to live. It is through living where people are changed. It is how we can be used for the honor and the glory of God. If all we ever needed to do was leave, you know, we could all just live in a monastery and wait for Christ's coming. That'd be nice. You know, that'd be fine by me. That is not what God desires. He wants his power, his love, his mercy to be shown and expressed through our lives to those out there. How is that done? Look at this list that God gives here in verse 12. We should live soberly. This is concerning ourselves. We are to control our passions and desires. We are to rein in all the things that would stifle our growth. And with a sound mind, we are to take seriously our testimony with Jesus Christ. The next thing is righteously. This is concerning others. How do we treat other people? Your neighbor, your co-workers, your family, or your spouse? Are we a considerate people? Do we look after others? Are we fair, good, and decent with those in our lives? Are we people who pray and seek after justice and love mercy? Do we exercise the character of Christ? Do we offer forgiveness? Do we offer pardon and grace? Or do we operate under the world's philosophy like life is about, number one, to get all you can and survival of the fittest? Or do we demonstrate the righteous nature of God in all our dealings with our fellow man? And the last thing it says here is godly. This is concerning our walk with our Lord. Can people identify who we are, who our heart belongs to? Does it have to take a private investigation team of 20 people to convince someone else that we are a Christian? Or do people know it by just being around us? Is our daily walk one where we allow God to walk beside us? Do we seek His face? Do we seek His word daily? And does our life show it? All these things right here were written because God is trying to teach us they were not just to leave our sin behind, we are to show forth the life-changing power of God. Christ wishes for us to learn what He said to Peter long ago. Dad spoke on this some years past, and I love it. I mention it all the time. When Peter denied the Lord, he did it 3 times. It was awful. You know, a lot of people give Peter a hard time, by the way. I'm a Peter apologist, you know. He denied the Lord 3 times. That's bad. But where were the other disciples? You know, they were gone. So we give him a hard time, but, you know. But he denied the Lord 3 times, and that was bad. And that was terrible. And he said in his failure, I go fishing. But then one day Christ arose. He met Peter on that shoreline. And Christ gave him 3 times to accept him. Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. What was he doing? Christ was forgiving Peter. It's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us, no matter how much we fail him. But Christ didn't stop there. The 3rd time, he said something different. Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Then Christ turned to him and he said, feed my sheep. The truth is, when Christ forgives, he doesn't just give pardon. He gives purpose. And God has a purpose for all of us today. Some people may say, well, I don't do a lot of what other Christians do. I don't say a lot of things that other Christians have been saying. I don't go to places that a lot of Christians go. I don't wear a lot of things that Christians don't wear. Well, that's great. But is that all that you have in your life? Why are you living for Christ? What fruit are you bearing in your heart for Him? Speaking of fruit, living for Christ is not just a life filled with activity. Do you realize we can do so many things without bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Things like attend church, like teaching Sunday school, going on visitation, preaching, giving, missions work, and the list goes on and on. All these things are wonderful and should be done. They must be done. But to live is to also bear fruit. God says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are these things growing in our heart this morning? The lesson that we must always remind ourselves is that we are not to just leave, we are to live. And what an amazing life it is to bear fruit to the one who gave us everlasting life. Which brings us to the final lesson, and this is without a doubt to me the greatest truth of all. The grace of God teaches us to, number one, leave, and number two, live. But lastly, and most wonderful, we are to, number three, look. Look at verse 12 again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, to me, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Look at the language in verse 13. Looking for that hope? Looking for the appearing of the God and our Savior? No, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Paul is trying to shout this from the mountaintop, and I wouldn't blame him. Rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, as sure as you are of the sun rising tomorrow morning, Christ is coming again. Throughout the darkest valleys, throughout the blackest nights, this truth has been a light and a hope that has helped God's people more than anything else ever could. Because it is not mere sentiment, because it is not wishful thinking, it is this morning a truth, a fact, a certainty that the world can never and will never take away. For some, it is their worst nightmare, but for us, it is our blessed hope. This word looking here means to be joyfully expecting and diligently preparing. You see, this lesson of looking is the key to ensure the other two lessons are in check. Why should we leave? Why should we live? Why should we fight against principalities and powers? Why should we go into the highways and the hedges proclaiming the gospel to, by the way, many people who will reject and mock us? Why? Because he is coming again. Because he is worth it all. Because one day we will not be just saved from the punishment and power of sin. One day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. One day this sinful flesh and all the pain and the struggles with it will be gone forever. And the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There can be no greater inspiration to the child of God. Nothing gives us a more fiery passion, a more encouraged soul, and a more fervent purpose than to look for this blessed hope. You know, whenever we have a building project or do some financing in the church, Jeff and I always look forward to working with Mr. John Moore, because Mr. Moore has a way of always looking at the big picture when it's tempting to kind of get lost in the tiny details. Mr. Moore always says something that I laugh at and I always appreciate. Many years back when we were building this building, the county commission, some people were giving the church a very hard time. I wasn't here for this one. They're giving a hard time, and one of the committee, we want this and we want that, and you have to do this and you have to do that. John Moore simply looked at those people and said, "You know what? When the rapture happens, you can have it. You want this property? It's yours. The rapture comes. We don't need it." And just a few weeks ago, we were meeting with a bank, and it's a business. This world is all there is. So we want to know how much money and how many members you have and how much they give and this and that. We want all this information because they want security. They want investment. And Mr. Moore once again looked at him and said, "You know what? When the rapture happens, the bank can have it. We won't need it anymore." And I always laugh at that. But it makes me think as well. What is going to really matter when Christ comes again? What am I investing my time and my life in? What am I hoping for? And if Christ came today, where would my priorities be? This is the key lesson the grace of God teaches, because it tells us that every single moment of our lives count, all because of this blessed hope. This is the reason why we must leave and live, because Christ is coming, and he is coming soon. There is no doubt that there are some of you this morning who are going through trials and storms that we could not even begin to imagine. It could be that no one else could ever understand the pain or the hardship that you are going through. There's one thing that you can do this morning. You can look. God has promised to you, young person, to you, husband or father, to you, wife or mother, to you, widow, that he would never leave you nor forsake you, and he has promised to come again for you. And you know what? It could be today. Look to him. Look for that blessed hope, and you will find a strength and a promise that will uphold you even in the darkest of days. Because the day is coming, and it is coming very, very soon. There may be some of you this morning who know that the grace of God has appeared to all men. It has appeared before you, but you have never accepted it for yourself. What are you trying to do this morning? Are you trying to leave? To turn over a new leaf, as the world says? Are you trying to leave your sinful ways behind? Are you trying to fight against the weight of your own sin on your own? Are you trying to erase the pain of the past or the present? Are you seeking victory over yourself, but only finding failure every time? some of you may be trying to live. Filling your life with labor and good works, trying to work furiously to obtain some measure of spiritual worth or fulfillment. Trying to find peace with God and peace with yourself. But only on the merit of your own righteousness, which the Bible says is as filthy as rags in God's eyes. Some of you may be trying to look, searching for some glimmer of hope, some measure of comfort or peace in your troubled soul. To all these things, Christ has an answer for you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. What you need is not rehabilitation or man's vain religion and empty works or a false hope in this dark and dying world. What you need this morning is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You need salvation. Today your sins can be forgiven. Today you can receive newness of life and a joy and a peace that passes all understanding if you but accept it. God's gift is not free. It's not. It was paid for at a terrible cost, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But it is bought and paid for already for you. Trust Christ as your Savior this morning. Don't delay any longer. Life is short and we are not promised another day. But today you can begin a new life in Christ if you accept this amazing grace. I'll say this, and then I'll be done. Why is it so important to do all these things? God always gives us a reason, and it's found down here in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who gave himself for us. We are to leave, we are to live, and we are to look. Because Christ did all of that and more for us. He left his throne in heaven. He left the comfort and glory of his Father's kingdom. And he humbled himself coming down to this rugged and fallen earth. He lived with us. He was poor and homeless. He suffered untold trials and tribulations on our behalf, and he looked to Calvary, and he considered you and me worth the terrible cost. He looked at that heavenly prize, salvation, reconciliation between his Father and us, and he gave himself so that we may have it. Ladies and gentlemen, the world more than ever before needs to hear that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. How is that possible? It can only happen if those of us who have received this grace always remember to leave, to live, and to look. If we keep these things in remembrance, we will have a joyful walk. We will have a powerful life. And a blessed hope in Christ that we have never known before. And other people will see it lived in us and will want that same amazing grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Salvation would be good enough, would be something that we could never repay, but you have taught and given us so many things, a new life in Christ, freedom from sin, and a home in heaven for you, a blessed hope. May we as God's people always remember all that we have and all that you would wish to do in our lives through Jesus Christ. Bless this time of invitation, Lord. We give you the honor and glory for all that will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.